Okay. Good morning, everyone. Well, who knows what day it is tomorrow? Any chances?
My April Fool's Day and my granddaughter's birthday.
Okay. Who knows what day it is on the Christian liturgical calendar? It's Palm Sunday. So, Palm Sunday marks the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 5 days prior to the Passover and his death on the cross. Now, Jesus said that the scriptures testify of him. So today I want to have a look at the events that happened on Palm Sunday and also take a look at the Passover. And we'll see how it points directly to Jesus. Now, the festival of the Passover has been celebrated by Jews for thousands of years. It is the retelling of the great story of how God redeemed the nation of Israel from enslavement in Egypt. The entire story can be read in the book of Exodus. And the celebration itself was given to Israel while they were still in Egypt. The first Passover was filled with many symbols that pointed to the role Christ would play in our salvation from sin when he died on the cross. By examining the Passover story, our understanding of Jesus and his mission here on earth can be greatly enriched. So let's then first turn our thoughts to the events in Exodus. You all know the story. As God was about to free Israel, he instituted the Passover. And the original celebration centered around the Passover lamb, which was sacrificed and its blood put over the doorposts as a sign of faith, so that the death angel then passed over the houses of the Israelites during the last plague poured out on the Egyptians, the killing of every firstborn. We read in Exodus 12:21, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.' Now a year-old male lamb without defect was slaughtered and its blood was used to mark the doors of the homes to protect its occupants from death. The doorways were marked with the blood of the lamb. This was done by pooling the blood in a hollowed pit at the foot of the doorway. Then a hyssop branch was dipped in the blood, and the blood was smeared first on the top lintel, then on the two side posts. The people were then forbidden to go out." We can read that in Exodus 12:22. "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." Well, the New Testament makes clear that this slaying of the lamb, which had continued from the time of the Exodus, was a foreshadowing of the shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can know this because the New Testament states this quite categorically, that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Paul tells us this in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Was this something that only Paul taught? Well, no, John the Baptist had foretold this during his ministry. In John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.' And a day later, he repeated that. John 1:36. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." We also find Peter teaching the same thing. 1 Peter 1:18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The lamb represented Jesus, who shed his blood and gave up his life on the cross for our sins. The lamb's blood represented the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. The wooden doorways foreshadow the cross on which he died. And the hyssop branch represents Jesus as the righteous branch of Judah. The Passover lamb was to be a male without defect. Exodus 12:5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats," which is the same description given to Jesus by Peter, which we just read. In addition, when the lamb was roasted and eaten, none of its bones were to be broken. Exodus 12:46. "It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones." This fact was also prophesied for the Messiah, whose bones were not to be broken. Psalm 34:20 tells us, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." You know, it was sometimes customary during crucifixion to break the leg bones of the person, because sometimes people would take days to die when they were crucified. And the only way you could breathe when you were hanging on the cross was to push up with your legs, which would be very painful and very exhausting. People would struggle for days to cling on to life until they could struggle no more through utter exhaustion. And so by breaking the legs, death soon followed through asphyxiation. As Nisan the 14th was followed by a high day, Nisan the 15th, it was not deemed proper for criminals to labour on the cross during the Sabbath, so the legs were broken. However, in the case of Jesus, they broke the legs of the other two men who were crucified with him, but they didn't break his, since he was already dead. You read about that in John 19:32. "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken." Now, some of the symbolism of Jesus' last Passover week is lost to us because we're unaware of the customs of the time. In the time of Christ before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there were 7 days beforehand set aside for ritual purification. Leaven was totally removed from homes, and the homes meticulously cleaned. Also during this time, tombs were whitewashed along the roads to protect travellers from becoming ritually unclean by coming into contact with human remains. In another example of the customs of the time, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem 5 days before the lamb was killed in the temple as the Passover sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. 5 days before the lamb was to be sacrificed, it was chosen. The high priest and the other priests would go up to the Mount of Olives and select a perfect lamb. They would then have a procession down the Mount of Olives, across the valley, then up the steps into the Temple Mount. Well, the Passover lamb was to be chosen on the 10th of Nisan, the 10th day of the Jewish lunar month Nisan. And it was to be killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel on the 14th of Nisan, which is actually the first full moon of spring. Now, Jewish sources state that the lamb was sacrificed between 3 and 5 p.m. on that day. Well, can we see the parallel here? Jesus too was chosen on the 10th of Nisan at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he was hailed then as the Messiah. We have a look at John 12:12-13. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The crowds hailed him as a king, saying, Luke 19:38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the crowds surrounding him were all shouting, "Hosanna." Matthew 21:9. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Why were they shouting Hosanna? Hosanna in Aramaic means save us. And why save us? What they were really shouting was for Jesus to save them from the Romans. They weren't looking for a spiritual savior, but a political savior. Palm branches were a symbol of freedom and defiance, since Simon Maccabeus had entered Jerusalem with that symbolism. Simon Maccabeus entered the Acra. This was a fortress that the Greeks had in Jerusalem, and he captured it. And after that, he entered into Jerusalem with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees, and with harps and cymbals and with viols and hymns and songs, because there was destroyed a great enemy out of Israel. You can read that in 1 Maccabees 13:51, but don't bother turning there, because you won't find it in your Bible, unless you've got a Catholic Bible. Well, as I said earlier, at his triumphal entry, the multitude didn't understand that they were choosing the Lamb of God to sacrifice. They believed they were choosing a king whom they expected to liberate them from Roman rule. And at the crucifixion, they were unaware that they were sacrificing the Lamb of God, but believed they were slaying an impostor who couldn't even save his own life. You know, it's also interesting to note, and we can get this from Jewish sources like the Talmud, that the lamb was taken into the temple. Then every day the priests and the Pharisees would come and examine it to make sure it was without blemish. And you know, what do we read in the Gospels? After his triumphant entry into the city, Jesus went to the temple every day until the 14th of Nisan. And while he was there, the scribes and Pharisees and the priests came every day to examine him, to question him, to try and find some fault. But they couldn't, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. So let's now think on the events of Nisan the 14th. The day the lamb was to be sacrificed. The multitude who had assembled in Jerusalem for Passover shouted for his death. They all cried out on the 14th of Nisan, "Let him be crucified." Nisan the 14th was the commanded day that the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And for the previous 1200 years, the priest would blow the shofar at 3 o'clock. the moment the lamb was sacrificed. And all the people would pause to contemplate the sacrifice on behalf of the people of Israel. On Nisan the 14th at 3 p.m, or the ninth hour by Roman reckoning, we read, this is Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And the Apostle John adds a further detail. When Jesus was being crucified, he said, it is finished. Now, I've read a lot of sources that say that the high priest, after sacrificing the lamb, would raise his hands and say, it is finished. Now, I've not been able to find any original source for that, but I believe it could well be true. Well, at the moment that the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the shofar was blown from the temple, Jesus deliberately gave up his life by bowing forward on the cross and suffering rapid asphyxiation. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God was fulfilled at the same hour that the symbolic animal sacrifice for the Passover lamb took place. The Lamb of God died about 3 p.m. on the day of preparation for Passover, the 14th of Nisan, just as the Paschal lambs were also being slain. At the same time, the veil of the temple, a 3-inch thick, several story high cloth that demarked the Holy of Holies, tore from the top to the bottom, representing a removal of the separation between God and man. You can read about that in Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And again in Mark 15:38, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know, if it had been torn from bottom to top, people could have said, oh well, someone had pulled it and torn it. But no, it was cut from top to bottom. And also we read that in Luke 23:45, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, after the 3 o'clock slaughter of the chosen lamb, the people's lambs were slaughtered by lines of priests rapidly passing the lambs from priest to priest right up to the altar, where they were slaughtered by having their throats slit. Then the carcasses were passed back down another line of priests, away from the altar and back to their owner. The preparation of the lamb for the feast then had to be hurriedly completed before sunset, after which would begin the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Nisan, a day sanctified under the Mosaic covenant as a special Sabbath day. After sunset, the lamb was eaten with bitter herbs, unleavened bread and wine. This ritualized Passover meal also has pointers to Christ, which I'll talk about in a moment. The Passover meal began a week in which no leavened bread was eaten, symbolic of the haste of preparation when they fled Egypt. There wasn't enough time for the bread dough to rise. Now, since the rise of Messianic Jewish congregations, they've been quick to point out the spiritual symbolism surrounding the ritualized Jewish Passover meal. Now, the Bible's main emphasis is on the slaying of the lamb as a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice. And that should always be our main emphasis. However, although the details of the ritualized meal is not described in the Bible, I'm going to include some Messianic Jewish observations as an extra point of interest for us. Now, the Passover lamb was still being sacrificed in the first century, as indicated in the New Testament. But to a large degree in modern times, the Passover lamb has been eliminated from the Jewish celebration of the Passover festival, with the only remnant being a roasted lamb shank bone. So at this point I want to quote directly one of their explanations, and I quote, "The following Passover symbols have much spiritual meaning. The four cups of wine drunk during a Passover celebration have much symbolic meaning as well. These cups of wine are consumed as blessings are recited over those gathered together to share in the Passover feast. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the homes of those who kept the first Passover and Yahshua's own blood are symbolized by these cups of wine. Just as the four blood-marked posts of the doorways protected the Israelites from the death angel who passed over Egypt, the four branches of Yahshua's blood-stained cross sanctifies us and protects us from the fate of eternal death and separation from God. With his shed blood, Yahshua washes us clean and allows us to be refreshed and renewed by his Holy Spirit. This guarantees our place in heaven and in the presence of Yahweh God for eternity. The cup of wine Christians drink at communion symbolizes the shared wine of the Jewish Passover meal, since it signifies Christ's shed blood. Sharing the wine is a sign of our equal placement in the new blood covenant we enter with Yahweh through Christ. The new blood covenant we enter into with Yahweh through Yahshua is a solemn oath of fealty and allegiance between God and man. It promises that we will be resurrected with perfect, imperishable bodies when Yahshua comes again in glory, and we will live forever with Yahshua in the new Jerusalem. The unleavened bread eaten at Passover signifies freedom from sin. It represents Yahshua's sinlessness as well as our own purity. Leaven or yeast signified sinfulness because sin is associated with excessive pride or being puffed up. During the Passover Seder, three pieces of matzah are hidden inside a single bag with three pockets, and the central piece is broken and hidden, then found later in the meal. This single bag with three matzos inside serves as an unmistakable symbol for the triune God, and the broken centerpiece serves as a perfect metaphor for the broken body of Christ who died for our sins. I think I need to emphasize here that this is a messianic interpretation, messianic Jewish interpretation. Non-messianic Jews would not have the same ideas. The first Passover secured the deliverance of Israelites out of sinful Egypt, just as Yahshua, the Lamb of God and our Passover Lamb, delivers us out of the sinful world and sets us apart for God's service. Christian symbolism in the Passover occurs early in the Seder. Three matzahs are put together representing the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and the middle matzah is broken. In 1 Corinthians 11:24 we read, "When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The broken matzos is then wrapped in a white cloth and hidden, representing the death and burial of Jesus. John 19:40. "And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." The matzah itself is designed to represent Jesus, since it is striped and pierced, which was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." It's also prophesied by David in Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And over in Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Well, following the Seder meal, the buried matzah is resurrected. And that was foretold in the prophecies of David, Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. And again in Psalm 30, verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. And 118:17. I shall not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. Well, that was rather a long quote, but I think it was, I found it very fascinating and interesting. Well, you know, following his death, Jesus was buried, planted in the ground, as he said right before his death, John 12:23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of those raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. As such, Jesus represents the fulfillment of God's promise to provide the rest of the harvest resurrection of those who follow the Messiah. So let's turn our minds now to what Jesus taught, what he taught in the remaining hours before his death. Jesus proclaimed that the meal they were eating represented himself, and that he was instituting the new covenant, which was foretold by Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Isaiah. If we look at Jeremiah 31:31-33, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And this is a messianic prophecy of Christ. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. You know, while they were eating the meal, the disciples were arguing about who'd be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then set an example of service by washing his disciples' feet. And the foot washing is not a symbol of the new covenant, but rather it's an outward sign of the inward attitude of service those who participate in the new covenant should always have. As we just read, Jesus himself is the covenant. He then instituted the symbols that are a sign of the blood covenant. At the end of the meal, Jesus took the unleavened bread, broke it, and said it represented his body. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup of wine. He said that it was the new covenant in his blood poured out for you. You read that in Matthew 26, 27 to 28. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We share in the new covenant only through Jesus, and then only through the body and blood of Jesus. It is through the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine that Christians participate in the body of Christ and are joined in union with Christ, and thereby also joined in union with each other. This act of joining in common union is both an outward identifying sign and an inward spiritual reality. Through this participation in Christ's body and blood, we are granted eternal life. John 6:53. Jesus said, "Believe me when I say that you must eat the body of the Son of Man. You must drink his blood. If you don't do this, you have no real life. Those who eat my body and drink my blood have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. My body is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my body and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The Father sent me. He lives, and I live because of him. So everyone who eats me will live because of me." It's through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, foreshadowed for thousands of years in the rituals of the Passover, that we are declared clean before God, allowing those of us who choose to accept the pardon to commune with him within the everlasting covenant of his blood, both now and forevermore through the eternal life he offers. Let's be mindful of these realities in the days that lie immediately ahead of us.